What up, LoveQuest Nation? You are listening to our latest episode of our 9 a.m. Sunday experience, recorded live at our location in Vancouver, BC. So come on in and enjoy a powerful right now word brought to you by our founding and lead pastor, Pastor Terrence Richmond. Enjoy.
I just want to move out the way for this giant. I want to introduce to some. I'm going to introduce to everybody because some of y'all think y'all know Elder John, but y'all don't know Elder John. Mighty man of God, husband to a mighty woman of God, Elder Roseanne. Amen. And so he has a word for us today. Can we just like really, really stand to our feet and appreciate the gift that God has shared? Elder John. Let's do it here. Yep, center. At the cross. There we go. Come on up here, brother. Elder John. Amen. Stretch your hand towards Elder John. Say, man of God, you better give us that word. Hold nothing back. We need what God has for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, 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 amen. I'll sit this right here. Thank you very much. I'm excited about what we have to share today. And I'm just going to go ahead and space the floor. For all you athletic folks, we're going to run the floor as we spaced. Amen? Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen? Amen. Can you give yourself an amen? Amen. You know, sometimes you got to celebrate yourself. When no one else gonna celebrate you, sometimes you just got to celebrate yourself. Sometimes you got to quote the word of God and say, yes, I am good. Yes, very good, to quote Genesis. You know, people will look to you to see what kind of party they ought to give you. They're looking to you to see what kind of celebration to give you. You know, when you out there, this is my message. When you're out there, when you're out there doing your thing, one of the things, now I'm older, so some of my phrases are very old phrases. So all the young people in the house look at me and go like, we don't ever say that. Don't worry, give it 2 years, you're going to be saying it again, all right? While I was growing up, we would say things like, party over here, right? We would say party over here. We would let everybody know, I'm going to celebrate myself. If y'all ain't having no party, there's a party right here. I'm not going to depend on y'all party to get the party started. Party's right here. And that's important because that's all about culture. What kind of culture of celebration are you going to have? You going to have a culture of celebration that depends on somebody else? Or you going to have a culture of celebration that says, I'm going to celebrate the goodness God has done. I'm going to recognize what he's done in my life. And if you don't recognize it, and if you can't appreciate it, I'm not going to deny him what he's due by not recognizing the good thing he's done and worked in my life. Amen? Amen. Everyone say culture. Last week, I talked about prayer and the power of prayer. And one of the things that I mentioned during that time was, Jesus says that his house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. A house of prayer for all nations. He says, you're going to call my house a house of prayer for all nations. It's almost like Jesus saying, prayer over here. In order to be called a house of prayer for all nations, you have to have a culture of prayer. If he says my house is going to be a house of prayer for all nations, he's also saying that there's a culture of prayer that has to be established. When you have a culture of prayer, you become known for a thing. Whatever culture you have, that's what you become known for. If you have a culture of division, you become known as, oh, that house, they're always arguing. If you have a culture of celebration, you become known as that house, they're always celebrating. And you will develop a culture whether you are trying or not. Culture develops. It doesn't ask for permission. But you have the ability to intentionally craft the culture you want or let a culture just come upon you. Now, we're called Love Quest. Everyone say Love Quest. Love. Say Love Quest. Love. We're Love Quest, right? That means we are a church of love. What's the first aspect of our vision for all the people who are lovers here? What? Love all nations. What we're saying is this. We're a house of love. We're a house of love. We're a house of love. So our prayer culture has to reflect that we're a house of love. If Jesus is calling us to be a house of prayer for all nations, and we need to intentionally develop a prayer culture to accomplish that, what God is saying to us as a church and as a community, to his church at large and us in particular, what kind of culture or prayer culture are you going to have? And will it be fashioned around love? Will it be focused on love? Pastor Terrence mentioned last week, he said this. He says, faith will activate prayer, but love is what motivates prayer. Love is what motivates prayer. So if you want to have a constant, consistent culture of prayer, you have to have constant, consistent motivation. And if we're called Love Quest and we're called to be a people of love, we have to have love motivating our prayer constantly, motivating our prayer culture constantly. But the great thing about love is this. You got to know what kind of love you're talking about. Love. You know, the thing about English language is it's not as precise as other languages, right? Other languages, they'll use different words for love. English language uses one word for love, and it covers it. I love my pizza, I love my car, I love to play games, I love my mama, I love this, I love God. You use the same word, and sometimes it is hard to understand exactly what kind of love you're talking about. But it's important to understand it. Why? Because there are various kinds of love. And if there's various kinds of love, then there can be various motivations for the prayer culture you're trying to establish. There can be various motivations for the prayer culture you're trying to establish. And if the motivation for your prayer culture is one kind of love, you'll get one kind of result. If it's another kind of love, you'll get another kind of result. The question is not just will love motivate your prayer culture, but what kind of love will motivate your prayer culture? And you best know this, that the kind of love that motivates your prayer culture will determine the results of your prayer culture. And what is the purpose of culture, prayer culture anyway? What culture does is it communicates and establishes what's important in one generation so it can be passed on to other generations without loss of effectiveness. That's really what the purpose of culture is. It's to establish how we do it. So when you get old and your next generation comes, they can know not only how we did it, but they can advance it while being true to who we're really called to be. Prayer culture is the same way. So what kind of love is motivating your prayer culture? Show me your prayer life, and you show me your love. I can listen to how you pray and tell exactly where you are in love. I can listen to how you pray and understanding the exact kind of love that's motivating you. Just like I can look at your checkbook and tell you where your heart is. You don't have to tell me where your heart is. Let me look at your checkbook. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Let me listen to you pray 5 minutes. And I can tell exactly where your love is. And that's really important because, again, you need to have the right kind of love motivating your prayer. Love motivates prayer. Therefore, agape prayer must be essential to our prayer culture. If love motivates prayer, then agape love must be the kind of love that's motivating our prayer. It must be the engine, the driver, it must be the dictator of what we are. What does it mean to motivate? And I say must, because must is essential. It's like double-double. Must be essential is like saying must. Or verily, verily. Or true-true, or for real, bruh. Okay? Must be essential is like it's repeating the same thing. What does it mean to motivate? If love's supposed to motivate our prayer, what does it mean to motivate? It means to prompt. What kind of love prompts you to pray? It means to drive, move, inspire. It means to stimulate, lead, persuade, actuate, bring it to pass. It means to activate, to impel, to push, to propel. What kind of love is propelling your prayer? What kind of love is propelling your prayer? There's five kinds of love. And Pastor Terrence, I want to tell one shout out to the head man of God, lead pastor of this house. He gave a series of messages about love that were transformational. I encourage you to get the app, go back and read them. It'll change your life. It'll change your relationship. It'll change everything about you. And these kinds of love are taking in part from that message series. When he talked about it, he says that we went over several kinds of love. There's eros, which is emotional love. It's not just sexual love. It means sensual, sensory, eros, emotional love. There's phileo, which is more of a friend kind of love. There's storge. How are you? Hello to my little friend, storge. I'm trying to get in the vibe, storge, right? Storge. Anyway, reloading. Anyway, storge. There's storge, which is parental love. Then there's mania, which is obsessive love. And then there's agape, which is for you. What is agape love? It's God's kind of love. Agape says, I'm doing it for you. I'm not just doing it for me, I'm doing it for you. It says, God, I'm going to do what you want to do for you. If it means to bless them, I'll do it for them. Agape is the for you kind of love. I'm going to talk a little bit about these kinds of love and talk about what do they look like in prayer. Now, if I come to where you live, just keep a straight face and don't blow your cover, okay? Right? Eros, emotional love. Emotional love will create emotional prayers based on feelings, circumstances, and senses. Emotional love. Emotional love, or eros prayers, has this vibe to it. Man, do I feel like praying today? You pray based on whether you feel like praying or not. Because remember, eros is sensory, sensual, right? Feelings, circumstance. Man, do I feel like praying? If I don't feel like praying, then I'll pray. If I feel like praying, then I will pray. Do you feel like God answered? No, I was praying, but I don't know. I don't feel like God really heard me. Well, did you pray the word? If you prayed the word, then God hears his word. But eros, love, motivating prayer will get you off into, I don't feel like God hears. I don't feel like God answers. I don't feel, I don't feel, I don't feel. Eros is a motivating prayer. Emotional prayers have no root, and they will not last. They're like vapors vanishing the moment they leave your mouth. That's what emotional prayer is. Because it's driven by the moment. It's driven by the sensation. As soon as the stimulus of the emotion ends, the belief in what you've prayed has just ended. Eros, prayer life. Is eros motivating your prayer? Emotional prayers, eros prayers, results in whining and complaining and wavering. Not only while you're praying, but after the fact. You ever seen people pray like that? Oh, Lord, you know, we're always having a hard time, and it's just, man, sometimes we just wish you would just hurry up, Lord, but just, you know, I just, man, Lord. Eros, emotion, leading your prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I heard folks say this sometimes, some better than none. If you're praying and the only love you got to motivate your prayers, eros, then start there. You got it? But it's important to understand if you're going to have an effective prayer culture and prayer life for generations, if you want to be known for prayer that shakes cities and shakes countries and shakes nations, you're going to have to move from eros prayer. Okay? So if that's where you are, don't get down. Don't get sad. Don't get like, oh, I'm not going to pray. No, you keep praying till you pray through. You keep loving till you love through to the kind of prayer, to the kind of love that God's really calling you to. It results in whining and complaining and wavering, especially after you've prayed. I don't know if God gonna do this. I don't know if he's gonna do that. I don't know. It's been taking too long. God, hurry up. I've been praying about this for so long. Eros, emotional prayers. Eros prayers focus on having your needs met. If I were to catalog all the prayers, it's 80% of them about having your needs met. That's Eros, love motivating your prayers. That's why I think it's powerful and prophetic that the man of God here said, we're going to talk to you about giving before the message. Because God shared me something in this. He said, you know, your needs being met ought to be a response to your generosity, not the focus of your prayers. Your needs being met ought to be a response to your generosity, not the focus of your prayers. In the verses he gave at the very beginning about giving, what it says is give and it shall be given. Be generous and generosity flows. It didn't say pray about giving. Pray about God meeting your need. It said what? Give and it shall be given. You sow cheerfully, it comes back. Your needs being met should be a response, or God's response to your generosity of heart. It doesn't mean I have to give as much as him. But you know how when you're a kid and you're like, I got a cookie. You want? I share my cookie with you. Okay, what you do? Tear it open. You can have half. It's a part of a cookie. What's that going to feed you? But for that young child, that's generous. It's generosity of heart. It's generosity of heart that's really determined. God's response to that. So if most of your prayers, most of my prayers, if most of our church's prayers is focused on our needs being met, we're being motivated by an Eros love. And an Eros love won't last. As soon as I feel I'm not getting what I want, I'm gone. As soon as I see a delay in what's coming, I stop praying. Prayer culture. We want everyone to come together and pray. Are we going to pray about me getting something? If we're praying about that, I'm there. But if we're not praying about that, I think I got something that's going to come up for me to do. Eros. And this is part of the challenge sometimes. You have a prayer meeting where you say, we're going to pray about the outpouring and the blessing of God. Folk, line up. We're going to pray about God teaching us to get more into sacrifice and fasting. Please, somebody call me with something to do, please, right? What is motivating the prayer life and the prayer culture of the community? Emotional prayers focus on displays of power. See it, feel it, show. Here's some examples of emotional prayers. God's people in the desert. God delivers them out of 400 years of bondage without a single shot fire. He has them come out of Egypt with all the wealth of Egypt with them. Has them come out, the Bible says, with none sick, despite what the Ten Commandments movie looks like, carrying the old sick people out, despite that movie. He has them come out, none broken, none sick, everybody whole. He cares for them and carries them and protects them and watches over them. He destroys the Philistines behind them, and the Egyptians, rather, behind them. And then it's like, but we want some more food. We don't like the food you're giving us. Give us some meat. No, give us this. No, give us that. It was better if we was back in Egypt. Really? Come on, really? Eros. Eros prayers results in that kind of whining. And God will respond to Eros prayers. They said, God, man, that's not enough. We want some meat. We want some meat. We want some meat. All right, fine. Y'all want some meat? Okay, cool. I'll give y'all some meat. I'm going to give y'all meat. Not just one day, 2 days. I'm going to give y'all a whole month of meat. So much y'all going to vomit it up. All right, y'all want meat? I'm going to give y'all meat. God will show you what your Eros will get you. Hopefully in order to deliver you from Eros. Emotional prayers are like Elijah on Mount Carmel. Now, this is very important because you really got to see, have eyes to see. I talked about this last Sunday. Last Sunday. Elijah's on Mount Carmel. calls the fire down. Prophets of Jezebel and Ahab and Elijah calls fire down. There's a great display and power and might, and there's boldness in that, and there's confidence in that. There's audacity in that display. It is, without question. But how much of that was motivated by Eros? What do you mean? Well, after the display and after the fire, Jezebel begins to flex. She says, all right, Elijah, yeah, you got me. All of my prophets are dead and gone. But you better know, Elijah, I will give my life. I'm not going to die until I see you suffer the same fate that was dictated to them. After all of that display of God, Elijah hears that threat and goes, I said, I quit. God, you don't help me. God, you're not there with me. God, I'm done. God, I quit. He literally goes down, sits under a broom tree and says, God, just kill me now. How much of that was motivated by Eros? God will answer Eros' prayers in demonstrable ways. But can you sustain? Now, if you really understand what happened to Elijah right after that, God said, Elijah, I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. No problem. But basically, from that point on, he said, I'm going to get someone else to finish the Jezebel job. And that's where God anoints Jehu and makes that plan to do that. Eros. Emotional. Phileo, friend. Phileo love looks to others who lift them up. You love others, but you do it expecting some benefit for yourself. Like, I mean, I got you, bro. Because why? Because you're going to give me, right? You don't even say that sometimes, but it's like, you know, we bros, I got you. Okay? It's that unspoken thing. Phileo says, you're my friend. Why? Because we encourage each other. Notice the others. We encourage each other. We support each other. You have my back. We keep each other accountable. Accountability is good. But when it's because I'm going to keep you, you're going to keep me. We're going to do each other, right? Again, that's still Phileo driving that accountability. We look out for each other. As a friend. Phileo prayers are prayers that depend on others to pray. Man, I'm going to pray. Anybody want to pray? You look around. You going to pray? I'm going to pray. You want to pray? You pray. Why don't we pray together, man? Why don't we go do it together? Man, they're going to have a prayer meeting, man, where the city going to be revived. You want to go? You don't want to go? All right, what you going to do? That's Phileo-driven prayer. That's a Phileo prayer culture. If they go, I go. If Elder Roseanne go, I'm going to go. If pastor there, I'm going to go. That's phileo-driven prayer culture. I will pray when other people pray. I will look to other people praying to guide me. I will pray in ways that I talk about later, says, well, people are willing to join in. Phileo prayer, see what others are praying and pray that. Well, I hear they're praying about miracles and legs growing over there. We're going to pray about that too. I'm going to get my prayer life developed on what I see on YouTube people praying about. That's what phileo prayer is. Let's pray like them. Let's pray what they're praying for. Phileo prayer. They'll pray what they believe others will join in. I don't want to be praying by myself. I got to have people praying with me. I will only pray that which I believe people will join me in praying. That's phileo-driven prayer. Again, God will answer phileo-driven prayers. But is that sustainable for transforming a city, a nation, for generations, for the kingdom of God? That's the question. What kind of stamina? How long would phileo kind of prayers last? An example of phileo prayers, Israel prays for a king. God tells his people, I want to lead you. The God who of the universe says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be the one to lead you. You and me and you. And Israel says, that's good, but we want a king. But you don't understand. You know, a king is going to take from you. A king going to tax you. A king going to treat you rough. He's going to take your goods. He's going to destroy the youth of your nation. A king is going to take, and still at the end of the day leave you wanting more. Yeah, I know, but they got a king. We want to be led by a king like them, God. We don't want to have direct connection with you. We want what they got. We want that, like they got a king to go live for them. We want a king to go do for us. Phileo prayers. We want to be like them. We want to be like my bros, my sisters. We want to walk with them. Phileo prayers. That'll get you in trouble. God gave him a king, and the king did exactly what God said they would do. And all of a sudden, I was like, God, why do we have this king who's a burden around our necks? But yet, how God will answer and redeem even filial prayers, God never intended for Israel to have a king. But once he gave them what they prayed for, be watchful what you pray for. God will give you sometimes what you pray for and let you live with the consequence of it. God gave them what they prayed for. But God is so generous in his love, he says to David, and you shall have a king sit on your throne. The kingship that was established that I never asked for. They asked for a king. God said, that's what I want. But since you want one, I'm going to use it. I'm going to have David be your king. And from David, I'm going to have Jesus be the king that flows and we're going to lead you to freedom. God will redeem even a filial prayer for his purpose. Storge. See, I'm doing the whole little thing in my head. You know, hello to my little frog. I got to get the vibe, right? Storge. Parental love values dependency. It often relies on a maturity imbalance. Be watchful of those people who, you know, relationships, when you want people to have a maturity imbalance. I'm only around people who are less mature than me. Or I'm only around people who are more mature than me. I'm comfortable living in that imbalance. Storge prayer. From a child's perspective, means they're always willing to let the seasoned prayers pray for them. Let the old people pray. Let them pray. Let the pastors pray. Let the clergy pray. Let the preachers pray. I don't have to pray. I just sit here. I'm going to let them pray. That's the child's perspective. Someone parent me. Someone pray for me. Someone do it for me all the time. How does it look from a parent's perspective? Storge. From a parent's perspective is, a parent's always praying for the children. No, I'll pray for you. No, I'll do it for you. I'll pray for you. No, you don't have to pray. Even when the child's trying to rise up and walk in maturity. No, I'll take care of it. We don't need everybody to pray. All we need is these few people to pray. That's what storge prayer looks like. From a parent's perspective, too often, storge prayer from a parent's perspective is about protection from hurt. And enemy-focused prayers. God protect. God keep us from. God, that kind of thing. If that is the kind of love, storge love, if that's the kind of love that's motivating your prayer life and your prayer culture, God can still work with that. But that's not going to begin, again, build the kind of prayer life and the kind of love walk and the kind of community that's going to shake a nation. It has a limited life, a limited staying power. From a child's perspective, their storge prayers are always pray for me. Can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? We just read that Bible. We just read all them scriptures. You can do this. What does the scripture say? Scripture says, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. That's what the Bible say. Yeah. Can you pray that? No, I need you to pray for me. Okay, watch what I'm gonna do. You healed by the stripes of Jesus. Oh, I'm so glad you prayed for me. You could have done that very thing. Storge is, from the child's perspective, pray for me. Do it for me. Do it for me. Do it for me. Do it for me. Whenever you got a prayer culture in which people are saying, hey, pastor, you do it for us. See, part of what we're trying to establish in this culture is a culture that says that I can't pray for you like you can pray for you. And you know why it's important for you to pray for you? Because you have an area of influence that I don't have. I know people that you don't. So when pastor says, or the Spirit of God says, or Pastor Daniela says, or the music director says, or the music minister says, hey, pray for your friends. I'm going to pray for people that are different than she's going to pray for, because I got different friends than they have. That's why God needs everyone. And if you always operate in the storge-motivated love of prayer, it's always going to be only my friends getting prayed for, and your friends going to be asking, how come you ain't pray for me? Right? An example of the child's perspective of that is Israel saying they want Moses to talk to God for them. Before they asked for a king, they said, Moses came down, the glowing, said, Moses, we don't want to talk to God. We want you to do it. Do it for us. pray for us, go to God for us. That's an example. And I put the scripture references at the bottom of the slide so you can see that. From a parent's perspective, it's when Moses is asking God to repent to protect Israel. God says to Moses, Moses, man, dude, those folks down there, they're wicked, 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 and twisted, bro. Listen, this is what we do. I got a plan, I got a plan, I got a plan. Get all them wiped out, and I'll start over with you. It still maintains the integrity of my word, and we're good. God tells Moses they are corrupt. Those people are corrupt. This man's not going to work with them. What Moses says from Starhay is, but God, what are people going to say if you destroy your people? It's not going to look good. Moses begins to try to protect the people from what they're going to experience. Storge prayer. Not like, okay, God, you know best. I'm with you. I'm ride or die with you, Lord. Whatever you got. You the one that brought me out. You the one that stuck my tongue. I'm with you. If you say they done, they done. It's good to know you. We're going to keep it pushing. Storge prayer was, no, protect them. What they going to think? Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. So God says, fine. It says God repented. That don't mean God sinned. It means God says, okay, I'm not going to do what I was intending to do. You know what wound up happening to those same people? They wind up dying in the desert anyway. But Moses, because he became frustrated with those same people, God said, we're going to perish. He misrepresented God. And because of that, Moses didn't see the promise. Sometimes only thing you're praying, that kind of, in that storge place, protecting people from experiencing the consequences of their actions at times, sometimes the only thing that will result in is in costing you your peace and costing you your life and you costing you your grace or your promise. The storge prayer. It's the mother who is so concerned about the children, they can't live their life and they die early worrying. Storge prayer. It's the father who's so concerned about their kids that he spends all of his life trying to provide for them, never accomplishing his purpose that God had, never being there for his wife the way he's supposed to, never being there for the people he's called to be. Storge. Mania, obsessive. Aggressively possessive, not just possessive, but aggressively possessive. That is mine. Dramatic effect, thank you. Appreciate that. And scene. Anyway, aggressively possessive. Listen, I'm taking offers, auditions, anybody worldwide. Black Panther 18, call me, call me. Anyway, aggressively possessive. Controlling ownership, treating like an object, desires, freezing development. Mania motivated praying is keep it just the way it is. Don't change anything, because that means I'm in control. Don't change it. We've been praying on one leg for 50 years. Why are you trying to pray with two legs? That's heretical. What are you doing? Right? Mania obsessed. It fights growth. It prevents praying. Sometimes mania obsessive motivated prayer says, we don't need to pray about that. We don't need to pray about that. No, it's okay. It's okay. We don't need to pray about that. Mania, motivating, possessive. It fights changes in prayer. It doesn't pray if they don't get their way. An example of mania-motivated prayers is those that are always trying to pray first or get the last word. It's that possession. It's that controlling. It's that I got to have it my way. I have to have my imprint, my fingerprint, my voice on it. Mania-motivating praying is this. Lord, let me be the one that gives it versus God, just let it be given that they will be blessed. Let me be the one that shares the message that leads them to Christ versus God, just let them hear from someone the message of the good news. Mania has that, I got to have my fingerprints, my handprints on it. If it doesn't come through me, then God, I don't want to do it. That's limiting. There's only so much we can do, only so much you can do. Even Jesus says this, it's better for you that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to be able to multiply by sending the Spirit to live in you. Even he understood it's better to do more than for me to control it all. mania motivated prayers. Jezebel's prayer after Elijah kills a prophet's mania motivated prayer. We already talked about that. Listen, you're going to listen. You're not going to get away with this. The anger in the eyes, the bulging in the eyes, if you will, as they pray. So let's talk about agape motivated prayers. So we've given you some examples of what some of those other types of prayer. So check your prayer life. We're going to talk about agape too, but just check your prayer life. That's what it's about. But God, what's really motivating my prayer? What kind of love is really motivating me? Where am I in my love walk, in my love maturity, God? And I will tell you, there are parts sometimes where you can have a mix of these. There's parts of you that can be very agape driven, but then also there's a mix of some areas where it's like no more eros driven. So it's not just all or nothing. But if you want to have effectiveness in any area of prayer, if you want to have the kind of prayer culture that transforms cities and shakes nations, ultimately you have to get every area of our prayer life to a place of being motivated by agape. What's agape? It's for you. It's a God kind of love. It's unconditional, never changing. Agape can't be increased and can't be decreased. It's prayer that says, God, don't love me more when I'm praying about this. Don't love me less. It can't be increased or decreased. Agape, it prefers others without reward, and it believes the best, even for your enemies. You know, God doesn't give us agape love to love the lovely. The real purpose of agape love is to love those that are seemingly least worthy of it. Jesus says that, man. What is it, man? Even the folks that don't know God will treat people nice, to treat them nice. Phileo. The measure of agape is, can you love those that persecute you? Can you love those that talk about you? Can you love those that oppress you? Can you love those that hate you? Can you love those that said they loved you, and when you turn their back, they said something different? That's when you really are demonstrating your love is different. And when you have that character of love motivating you, even when you love those that love you, it'll be different for them too. It'll be clean, it'll be pure, it'll be more edifying. Agape is the love that always stands. Agape prayers focuses on praying agape for others. When I'm in a place of agape, letting agape lead me, the God kind of love, I'm praying more that you would know that love and the peace and joy that comes from that love. I'm praying that more so than, God, let all their needs be met. God, let them have as many friends as they want. I'm praying the agape kinds of things. Let them see how much you love them. Let them know that love. Let them carry that love. Let them speak that love in everywhere and every place they go. Let that love motivate their giving to be generous in their every aspect of their life. Let that love come in and heal and save and deliver and transform. I'm praying agape. When agape is motivating my prayer, I'm praying agape for people. Agape on the situation. If I'm praying for my business, God, let my business be a place where your love flows and people's lives are changed and transformed. Let they come in and experience your presence and your grace. See the joy on our face and be just renewed. When agape is motivating your prayer, you're praying agape for others. If you live and breathe agape, your prayers will never fail because they will be motivated by a love that never fails. And that's really the heart of it. That's why God wants our prayer life, our prayer culture. He said, if you're going to be a house of prayer for all nations, how many of y'all know whenever you get a bunch of different people together, there's always, I don't like it the way they do it. It's not even prejudice or bias. It's just because it's different. I don't like it the way they do it. If I can get you to be a house of prayer for all nations, the only way you're going to do that is through agape. Otherwise, stuff going to fail. But agape is the love that never fails. You want prayer that never fails? Let your prayer be motivated by agape love. You want a nation that never fails? Let your prayer for that nation be motivated by agape. You want your soul winning that never fails? Let it be motivated by that God kind of love. The love that says, I want you to be blessed for you. I want you to be healed for your sake. I want you to be whole for your sake. agape motivated prayers will allow you to stand and pray what needs to be prayed, even if people hate you. Don't pray for me. Why are you praying for me? Like, don't pray for me. I don't even like you. Throw slings and arrows. It's okay. I get it. But I know the love that I'm praying for you. And if it costs me my life in the midst of praying it for you, then so be it. It's worth you knowing that love. That's agape motivated prayers. Agape is not so much being willing to die as being so willing to live by the Spirit for others that your sacrifice has maximum impact for God's kingdom. Agape is not about how you die. Agape is about how you live. If you really want agape me, if I really want agape people in prayer, God, I'm gonna live a life of forgiveness because I don't want anything to block the agape flowing through me when I pray. God, I'm gonna give generously because I don't want stinginess to block your love from flowing through me when they pray. God, I'll forgive 70 times 7, 1,000 times 1,000. God, they abused me, they molested me. But God, I gotta let it go for agape to flow. I forgive. And his grace will be there to back up his agape. It's how you live. God, they keep persecuting me. They keep talking about me. But they need to know your love. You know, if I say this to you, you're going to think that I'm a hater. But I love you enough to say it anyway. It's how you live was to motivate you. Jesus knew his death on the cross would be useless if he did not live agape on his way to the cross. Love may have let people say, well, no, it's love that crucified him. I get that. But it wasn't so much the dying part. Everyone had died up to that point. The thing that made his dying worth something was because of how he lived. He lived with the cross. You know, as I was studying this, one thing that came to me was this, that I think the cross was fashioned for Jesus, not Jesus fashioned for the cross. What you mean? If you know, if you, as a body, okay, you stick your arms out like this, you make what? You make a cross. God didn't make our bodies to fit a cross. They made the cross to fit his body. What am I saying? He was carrying that cross every day. He was fastening the cross by how he lived. He was fastening the power of the cross by how he forgave. They killed my cousin, John the Baptist. He's the only one who really understood what I was about. And you people wanted me to heal you? Can't you see I'm in mourning? That was the Moses temptation. He could have turned with to them and given wrath. Understandable. Your close relative has died, had their head cut off. And people just want from you and want from you. It's understandable that you might lose it. But had he done it, the father would have said, son, that's not agape. I'm not angry with them. How he lived when they persecuted him, how they lived when they treated his family, how they lived when they overlooked him. That's what made his cross matter. Jesus' death mattered, but his living mattered more. Jesus always lived agape, so he always prayed agape, always. If agape is supposed to motivate our prayer life to shake nations and transform cities, then we have to live this every day. How we're living will determine the culture of prayer. If we're living agape, when it comes time to pray for somebody else, we've already been living that, so gathering 5,000 people to pray for it won't be a problem. Jesus always lived agape. How does agape answer these things? How do you answer different prayer situations with agape? What does agape prayer look like when it's opportunity to answer with a different kind of love? This is agape answering eros, Matthew 4. And he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and later he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are God's son, command these stones to be made loaves of bread. But he replied, it has been written. He replied with his father's word. Ero says, man, meet your need, bruh. Feel that hunger in your belly. Get yours. Man should not live by and be upheld and sustained by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. How does agape answer phileo? That friendly kind of praying, that friendly kind of motivation. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the high priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised from death. Then Peter, this is phileo, took him aside to speak to him privately. Bruh, man, God forbid that. Man, we down forever, man. We ride or die, bruh. That's not going to happen with you not while I'm here. But Jesus turned away from Peter and said to him, get behind me, Satan, you're in my way. You're an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me, for you are minding what partakes not of the nature of the quality of God, but of men. When phileo says, stick with me, stick with your brothers, walk alongside, he says, no, I got a journey to walk, even if I have to walk it alone. I can't do it out of that phileo. Agape says, I will do what needs to be done. Even if it means cutting you off, bruh. If you never have a friend of mine ever again, I still got a journey, the path I got a journey. And if you notice, it wasn't saying, man, go do the purpose. It was saying, man, stick with me so I can still maintain the relationship that I have with you. Agape answers, storge. Simon, Simon, Peter, it's from Luke 22. Simon, Simon, Peter, listen, Satan has asked excessively that all of you, all every part of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God. That he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed especially for you, not that God protects you from him. Storge says, God, don't let the enemy get him. Protect him, protect him, protect him. He says, no, I'm not gonna pray, Storge. I gotta pray agape. He says, I pray that your faith don't fail. I'm not going to pray you don't see the challenge, but I'm going to pray that when the challenge comes, your faith don't fail. Because in that space, you'll know God's agape, and you'll grow, and you'll know you'll have victory, and you'll be able to live independent from me. Or not independent, but you'll be able to know you don't need me to do it for you all the time. That's being a friend. Let him grow up some more. How does agape answer mania? John said to him, teacher, we saw a man who does not follow along with us, driving out demons in your name. And we forbade him to do it because he is not one of our band. He's not with us. It's us. It's me. It's my control. I have it. It's mine, mine, mine. But Jesus said, do not restrain or hinder or forbid him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon afterward be able to speak evil of me. It's God being glorified. It's not about how much I control. I get it. They ain't with us. But are they doing what God requires? Are they walking in the way God wants them to walk? If they are, God bless them. They don't have to have my direct fingerprints on it or your fingerprints on it all the time. Agape answers mania. Now here's agape answering agape. When agape calls, what are you going to answer with? When Eros calls, answer with agape. When phileo calls, answer with phileo. When storge calls, answer with storge. But what do you do when agape calls? When mania calls, you answer with agape. What are you going to do when agape calls? You answer with agape. What does that look like? When Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Jesus at his death, Father, the hour has come. Glorify and exalt and honor and magnify your Son, so that your Son may glorify and extol and honor and magnify you. Agape answers agape. God, it's the purpose. It's going to hurt. And the biggest hurt is going to be being separated from you. But come on, God, let's go. Agape answers agape. Most of Jesus' last words are prayers. Again, prayer culture. My house is a house of prayer for all nations. What does it look like when agape is motivating the prayer culture? What does it look like when agape is motivating the prayers? Most of Jesus' last words are prayers. In the last week of his life or so, these were some of his prayers. He prays for Jerusalem. He prays for Peter to stand. He prays to his Father, I commend my spirit into your hands. He prays for the apostles, God, keep them in the name I gave them. He prays for the church, let those that hear on me through their word also receive this joy and this love. He prays for unity, that they would know and be one as we are one. He prays for love, that they would know that you love me the way, that you love them the way you love me. He prays for peace, my peace I give to you. He prays for consecration, not my will, God, but your will be done. He prays for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he prays for souls. This day, you'll be with me in paradise, he says to the thief on the cross. He's praying agape. Agape, the last 7 days of his life, he's praying agape. He's not praying meet my needs, bless my family. He's praying agape, agape, agape. Jesus had more than 2,000 years of impact on the church with these 7 days of agape prayers. In 7 days, he prayed prayers that we're still feeling the effects of today because it was agape leading the culture, agape leading the prayers. Jesus impacted the world more with his last 7 days of agape prayer than his entire 33 years of life. That's the impact of an agape prayer culture. Love is the greatest motivator, without question. But let it be agape that's motivating our prayers. And how do you know whether he established that prayer culture? You see it in the book of Acts. When they were up in the upper room praying till the Spirit came. When persecution came, they prayed that they have boldness to continue to preach the word. They didn't pray, God, let them not be so hard on us. Let us have boldness that can preach the word even in the face of persecution. Let your will be done. Let me, God, I pray, give me interest to take the gospel to places that have never been. When persecution came, they turned with agape. When troubles came, they turned with agape in their prayers. They prayed agape from beginning to end in the book of Acts. And the church grew. And this, you know what really was amazing? It is said of this of them. It is said that there was a place in which that there was great joy in the city because the church was there. That's because they were praying agape prayers. They were praying for the city to grow. They were praying for the city to be blessed. They were praying for God to do work in the city because that's the way Jesus taught them to pray. That was the culture he established in prayer before he left. We must live agape culture. We must live agape culture. So agape can motivate our prayer culture to change the world. We must live agape so agape can motivate us to change the world. So when we're talking about the power of prayer and some of the power of prayer being motivated by love, let this agape love be what motivates our prayer culture. And I'm telling you, Love Quest, I'm telling you, Church of God, I'm telling you, Body of Christ, and all those listening online, I'm telling you, when agape is motivating your prayer, when agape is motivating your life, God will move heaven and earth to answer those prayers. He'll move heaven and earth to bring people to light, to salvation, because it's for them. It's for them, and that's where God is. He's love. He is for us. He is for us. He is for us. He is for us. And when we do that out of agape, when we pray out of agape, when our culture is based on agape, when we pray, God's going to answer because he's going to do it not only for us, but he's going to do it for them. Amen? Thank you. I'm going to ask everyone to kind of stand up very quickly, please. Yeah. I'm just going to pray out. Father, I'm not going to close out, just pray. Pray out to the end of my time, that's what I mean. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you that you're doing it. Father, as best as the Spirit has allowed, I've declared your word about what should motivate our lives and our prayers. Father, I'm praying that you do it. We're praying that you do it. Transform our love life so we can transform our prayer life. transform our love culture so it can transform our prayer culture, God. God, let us so walk in agape that it fills our every prayer, that our hearts are so full that we're focused on praying for others and praying for souls and praying for the city and praying for the concerns of whatever it is on your purpose and your heart. Let our lives by our actions demonstrate that we trust that you've provided for us. So our prayers can be filled with love, praying for the needs and the causes of others. Father, forgive us when we've let these other kinds of love lead and motivate our individual prayer life, but also our church collective prayer life. Forgive us, God. But we know by your grace you can transform it. You can change it. You can make a difference, God. So, Father, we ask not only that you continue to teach us to pray and release your power in prayer, but, God, teach us to agape in prayer, to agape always in prayer, and teach us to build a culture of prayer that's so built on agape that they'll say, look, there's a house of prayer for all nations, because there's a house that loves all nations. There's a house that agapes all nations. There's a house that agapes the lost. There's a house that agapes the broken. There's a house that agapes all of those that are in need, oh God. We thank you, Lord, that you're changing and transforming our prayer, our culture here to be one that's based on agape so the world can see it and the world can know and be transformed. We give you praise and glory for it, Father, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us. Stay connected with us by following us on social media at LoveQuestINTLChurch. And join us next time as we receive another powerful Right Now word brought to us by our man of God, Pastor Terrence Richmond. Enjoy the rest of your day, and in the meantime, get your love fixed, man.